All right, it's time for installment number two on our in our segment that we're doing, Deconstructing Church Transitions Strategy and Tactics for Hijacking Churches. And today's installment, we have sound bites from the segment entitled Preparing for Vision. Preparing for Vision. And so the idea here is that if you're going to transition your church from being a traditional church to being a purpose-driven church, you have to prepare to receive God's vision for what he wants to do in your church. Now, we unpacked all the subjectivity and Bible twisting in the introduction to this particular seminar. And keep in mind, for many years, and I think it's still the case, Church Transitions, Inc. really is the official arm of the purpose-driven movement, Saddleback, for giving seminars on how to instruct pastors to make the big change, if you would, to take the plunge into purpose-drivenism and seeker-drivenism. And listen to the previous installments. This all works together. So in this segment, we're going to learn about how to prepare to receive God's vision, because that's the idea, is that the leader now, if he can properly prepare, then he will hear from God, and God will tell him how he wants to bless their church and what they need to do in order to get that blessing, the blessing being bigger numbers. And so listen carefully. Let's do the analysis here. We're going to compare what we're hearing in the name of God to the Word of God. Here's Dan Sutherland from Church Transitions.
There's a verse that I want us to read. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. It is my life verse. In fact, it's the verse God gave me that kind of led me here to Flamingo Road, and then he gave it to me again to lead me into what I'm doing today. Every time he puts this verse in my heart, I get a little scared about what's next, but it's a great verse.
Now, all of you all should be going, oh, great, it's a verse? Yeah, that means he's going to rip it out of context. Now, verses ripped out of context, it's still possible to actually get the gist of what it is that that verse is saying and what it is that that verse means, but you have to be real careful. So what are our three rules of biblical interpretation when somebody's ripping verses out of context? Well, the three rules for identifying what the verse actually means are context, context, context. Put the verse back into context. Read the verses ahead, read the verses behind to see what it is that where this sentence that's been taken out of context fits into the bigger context of what's in that passage. And you'll know what it is that the Holy Spirit actually communicated through that. Now, already we're off to a bad start because Sutherland here is saying that God puts this thing into his heart. It's his life, quote, verse. And listen carefully to how he uses it.
I want you to read it out loud with me. You guys can read it in Spanish. That'd be cool. And Español es lengua de cielo, ¿sí? ¿Es verdad? I told them that Spanish is the language of heaven, and we're all going to have to learn it between now and then. It's just so much better, an emotional, expressive language. It really is. But we'll read it in English up there. You ready? Read it with me. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, before you just run through that verse, look at it with me. That verse says God wants to do something bigger in your church than you've ever seen. No eye has seen.
So according to Dan Sutherland, that verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9, means that God wants to do something bigger in your church than you can ever imagine. All right, let's test it. Is that what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, teaches? Well, in order to do this, we're going to apply our three rules, context, context, context. Grab your Bibles if you have them. I will be reading from the English Sanctified Version here on my computer Bible. We read 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of for our glory, None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, and even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by us, given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Okay? So does verse 9 mean what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, mean that you have no idea how much God wants to bless your church? You just have no idea what he wants to do with your church. Well, no, actually, that's not what the text is saying at all. He just read that into it. But see, you didn't notice how he brought credibility to his interpretation by saying that God is the one who laid this on his heart. This 1 Corinthians 2:9 does not talk about your church. Let's consult a good commentary and see what a good commentary has to say about verse 9. We will be consulting Lenski's commentary. I know many of you do not have it. It is one of my favorites. And here is what Lenski has to say about this particular passage. Let's see if he sees that this is for the church. You know, for God specifically having blessings for your individual church. And that's what really this passage is about. Says Lenski, bearing these facts in mind, we should have no difficulty in this case understanding what Paul wrote. Paul uses Isaiah 64:4 and Isaiah 65:17 for the second line. When he uses the expressions from these two passages, Paul's evident object is to show the mystery character of the wisdom which he and others are preaching. The expression he thus desires are especially three: the one regarding the eye that does not see, the one regarding the ear that does not hear, and then one regarding the heart that does not even conceive the thought. The psychological arrangement and progression, eye, ear, heart, is Paul's own. Since he found no single Old Testament passage that contained these three, he combines two such passages freely and thus secures the three. The object which is thus not perceived by the eye, ear, and heart, Paul restates from Isaiah 64:4 by using the prophet's thought quite exactly. No heathen people ever conceived a God who would actually take care of those who place their reliance on him. The idea that this God of Israel could be such a God never entered their minds. In other words, the mystery that Paul is talking about, the thing that no eye has seen, no ear has conceived, all that kind of stuff, it's referring to Christ and the gospel and the forgiveness of sins, not God wanting to grow your church. In fact, I think Dan Sutherland would be hard-pressed to find a single scholar that says that 1 Corinthians 2:9, that the thing that you haven't conceived is how much God wants to bless your church. It's not in the text. That's not what Paul was trying to say. Dan here is twisting God's word.
That verse says God wants to do something bigger at your church than your church has ever heard of. No ear has heard. That's pretty big. That verse says God wants to do something bigger in our lives and in our churches and in our community and in our country than we can even dream up.
No, it doesn't. He's actually lying.
No mind has conceived. I don't know about you, but I can dream up quite a bit. God's vision is a big deal. And when a church really gets in on what God is doing, an amazing thing happens.
If a church gets in on what God is doing. So this is all about getting in on what God is doing. You follow these steps laid out by Dan Sutherland, and you're going to get in on what God is doing. And you can't even imagine what he's going to do to your church. The text doesn't teach that.
How do we get in on that? I would propose that you can't do something that big without doing big preparation first.
Notice the confusion of law and gospel. So here, he's holding out this big carrot. See, God wants to do big things in your church. You haven't even imagined it yet. You got to get in on that vision. But wait. First, you got to jump through these hoops in order to show God that you're serious, so that you're prepared to receive the vision that you haven't even imagined. You see what's going on here? Now, here's Dan's definition of vision. Listen carefully.
Here's a definition of vision. Vision is a picture of what God wants to do. That's all it is. It's a picture of what God wants to do.
So vision, if you prepare yourself, you follow these steps and you prepare yourself, you're going to receive a picture from God of what God wants to do. And you can't even imagine how good it is right now. It's just amazing. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, or even no mind has imagined how big the things are that God wants to do in your life. Complete twisting of 1 Corinthians 2:9. We continue. So how do you prepare for this vision? What do you got to do? Well, let's find out. Let's the next soundbite. Here we go.
Now, if you and I are going to get in on what God is doing, it starts by collecting information. And there are two things to me that you ought to study. First, the unchurched people in your community.
All right. So step one, according to Dan, is that if you want to get in on what God is doing and you want to see and you want to get a picture of what it is that God wants to do with your church, the first thing you need to do is you must collect information. You're going, huh? Well, funny enough, this is supposedly based upon Nehemiah chapter 1. Because Nehemiah chapter 1, unbeknownst to anybody in church history until this time, is actually laying out a blueprint for what the things you need to do in order to receive the vision that God wants for your church that you can't even imagine what it is. And if you follow the steps laid out in Nehemiah chapter 1, you are going to then be able to hear from God. So listen carefully. Here we go. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanai, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they will say, hang on a second, you're going, wait a second. Well, see, didn't you see it? Verse 2, it says that Nehemiah asked these guys from Jerusalem concerning the Jews who escaped and who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. See, Nehemiah chapter 1, apparently, verse 2, teaches us the first hidden step that you need to do in order to prepare to receive this vision. And that is that you have to get information. Because, see, Nehemiah got information by asking a question. So that means in order for you to prepare to hear for to receive God's vision for your church, Nehemiah 1:2 supposedly teaches that you have to collect information, get data, specifically from the unchurched as well as churches that are reaching unchurched people. See, that's what Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 2 has been teaching us all along, and nobody saw this until these purpose-driven guys came around. Next quote. All right.
Now, if you want to have 100 people in your church from now to eternity, just keep holding hands with 100 whiners you've already got. It'll do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but don't do it and claim that you're trying to build a church for God.
All right. So those of you who want to have 100 whiners in your church, you know, having 100 people in your church, that's not good. But don't say that you're building a church for God if you're just going to continue having 100 whiners. Notice the slap against small churches. Okay. We continue.
We do have it. In every state in America today, there are incredible models of churches reaching other people for Christ. In every country in the world, with the exception of a handful, and that's changing, there are models of great churches. Now listen, we usually won't study other pastors and other churches. Why is that? Help me. Why do we not want to study? Daryl, jump in.
Okay, now, this, by the way, part of step number one, you collect data, you study the unchurched, and now you study the churches that are reaching the unchurched. Listen to this carefully.
We're jealous as one. I mean, we'd hate to admit that they've got something we don't have. We're jealous. What else? I'm sorry? We think we know it all. We've got a little pride going there. There it is. They have a different theology. And somehow we think that if their theology is wrong, then their methodology is wrong. Everybody look right here. This is important.
Okay, now listen carefully. So in order to prepare to receive God's vision, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, using purpose-driven spectacles, teaches us that we have to collect data. And that where do we collect data? From the unchurched and from churches that are reaching the unchurched, regardless of their theological persuasion. We continue.
You get your theology here, between you and God, in the Word. Get your theology here. You don't get theology from another church. But you get methodology here. That's not a conflict. You don't have enough time to make all the mistakes yourself. We don't have enough time to figure it out ourselves.
So apparently you get your theology from the Bible, but you get your methodology from what other people are doing. No, I think you should get both from the Scriptures. Now, let's listen to this next soundbite.
I grew up on the farm. Maybe that helps me here. When my grandmother raised a crop, she didn't have the luxury of not keeping up with what everybody else was doing that was working. If the neighbor farm next door had a bigger crop that year, she didn't say to herself, I'm not going to ask them what they're doing. They cheated. I'm not going to ask them what they're doing. Their theology of growing corn is not right. She went over and knocked on the door and said, what did you do different? Did you plant earlier? Did you use a different fertilizer? Did you plant? What did you do, man? I got to know. Why? Because her crop depended on it. I think the one we love most said, you will know them by their fruit. Did he?
Notice this. You'll know them by their fruit. Apparently, knowing them by their fruit means as to whether or not they're growing their church. Okay, keep this in mind. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world, and Islam itself is the fastest growing religion in Great Britain. How many seeker-driven, purpose-driven mosques are there?
I think the one we love most said, you will know them by their fruit. Did he say that? Funny, he didn't say, you'll know them by their theology.
So apparently the fruit is how much people are, how many people are being brought in. The only measure for success and God's blessing is that a church is growing. And notice the Bible twist there. They'll know them by their fruit. No, Jesus was talking about their perverted life and their false doctrine. Talking about false teachers. Hang on a second here. This requires me to open up my Bible. Do a little word study here. Hang on a second here. Didn't have this one on deck, but that's all right. I'm capable of looking it up in using my computerized Bible. Here it is, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Recognize who? Who's the them in verse 20? False teachers, false prophets. The one who twists God's word and makes it say things that it doesn't say is the false teacher and the false prophet. In other words, Matthew 7:20, which he quotes here, oddly enough, warns us about Dan Sutherland, who's twisting God's word here and twisting this passage to basically say, you're going to know them by their fruit. Know what? That God's blessing them because look how many people are coming to their church. That's not what that passage teaches at all. Dan here is a wolf.
The fastest growing religion in the United Kingdom today is Islam.
Now, I find it funny that he's making this point. The fastest growing religion in the United Kingdom is Islam. Does that mean that God's blessing them, Dan?
At its current rate of growth, the UK will be an Islamic nation in another generation.
Funny enough, if you apply what he said to that factoid, you would have to conclude that God is blessing Islam. Apparently, God gave Islam a vision. go and convert the world at a at the end of a sword. We got to continue.
Yeah, sometimes you got to fast. Number four step is you got to pray. It's praying.
Okay, let me fill you in on what's going on here. So in order to prepare to receive the vision, you first have to collect information. Secondly, you have to have a holy discontent with the status quo. And that apparently comes from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, Nehemiah, when he said he heard these things, he sat down and wept. See, that means he had a holy discontent for the status quo. Then you need to fast. And then Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, verse 4, part B says, for some days I mourned and fasted. See, that's showing us what we need to do in order to prepare to receive God's vision. Actually, it's not. And then you have to pray. That's Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. And then you have to wait, okay? And see, once you've done all of these things, then you will be ready to receive. You will have jumped through the hoops and shown God that you're serious, that you want to receive from him the vision of what he wants to do so you can get in on it. Listen carefully.
This is the flip side of the coin from fasting. If you don't add extra prayer in when you fast, you're not fasting, you're just slim fasting. And slim fasting doesn't work. When you go back to eating, you put it all back on. That's the reality. So prayer is a big part. The Bible tells us Nehemiah fasted for days, but he prayed for months. For months. There's a lot of prayer going on here. Now, I'd like you to
notice the all law base. See, he's held the carrot in front of you. God wants to give you this vision, but he's not going to do it unless you go through the steps first and show God how serious you are. Law, 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 law. None of this is explicitly taught in Scripture anywhere. He's just eisegeting Nehemiah chapter 1.
Do this. I'd like you to answer this question for me. Rate yourself from 1 to 100.
Now listen to this very carefully. The conclusion to this is breathtakingly bad.
On how much you're praying for the vision and the future of your church. Not the present, not the problems now. How much are you praying for the vision and the future of your church? If you're so busy with the present that you're not doing that at all, then that's 1. If it's keeping you up late at night and staying on your mind all through the day, that's 100. Rate yourself. If you're embarrassed by your number, add 50 to it. Write a number down, would you? I want everybody here to write a number down. If you don't like your number, write it in code. Your neighbor doesn't have to see it. Write a number down. Everybody got a number? Now, would you do this? Add a percentage sign after your number. A percentage sign. And here's the wild statement. That's the maximum percent of what God wants to do you're ever going to see. If I pray at a 25% level, then God can only do 25% of what he wants to do in my life and my church.
Let me play that again. Listen carefully.
If I pray at a 25% level, then God can only do 25% of what he wants to do in my life and my church.
That is a lie from the pit of hell. Absolutely nowhere in the scripture is this taught. God can only give you 25% of what he wants to give you if you only are giving him 25% in your prayer. Let me play it again.
If I pray at a 25% level, then God can only do 25% of what he wants to do in my life and my church. If I pray at a 50% level, I only see half. Doesn't your Bible say the same way mine does? If my people call by my name, humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. Then do I heal their land.
So, pastors, if you're not praying enough to hear God's vision, you know, if you're only praying, you know, 25% of, you know, what you're supposed to hear, yeah, God can only give you 25% of the vision that he has for you. I mean, I'm sorry, you're just not measuring up. You know, if you improve and get to 50%, well, then, you know, God can only give you 50% of the vision that he really truly has for you. I mean, here he has this great grand vision for your church, but you're just not doing enough. If my people who will call on my name and pray, then I will heal their land. See, there's no gospel here at all. And these are patent satanic lies that you are hearing. This is how churches are hijacked. They are told lies about God, told lies about what they have to do to hear from God in order to receive the vision. This is all built off of a nasty, nasty set of heresies. We continue. Here's another one.
You know, the story is told about a guy who goes to heaven and he meets St. Peter at the gate. Now, you do know that all those stories that start like that are made up, right?
Now, I'm going to point something out to you. He's saying that this is made up, but here's the thing. He's going to tell you a made-up story that isn't in the Bible and then tell you a spiritual truth from it as if it is in the Bible. Listen carefully.
Right? It's hard to get a report back from these people. They're all made up. Guy goes to heaven, meets St. Peter at the gate. St. Peter takes him on a tour down a long, narrow hallway. And he opens one of the rooms and he says, look in here. And when they go inside, there are gifts everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, wrapped in colorful paper and with great bows and little gifts and big gifts. Just a warehouse full of gifts. And the guy gets excited and he says, is this my reward? And Peter says, no. This is all the stuff your father wanted to give you while you were on earth, and you never asked for it.
This is satanic. That's the only word I can use for it. This is a law-based, pietistic, Bible-twisting, hijacking seminar to take over Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches and turn them into, quote, churches for the unchurched, which isn't even biblically possible. Last one.
Vision is given to those who wait for it.
There you go. You've got it. See, now you got to wait for it. So vision is given to those who... See, that's the thing. If you're not doing enough, you're not going to get God's vision. You have to prepare to receive it. You've got to first collect information. You have to become wholly disgruntled with the status quo. You have to fast, you have to pray, and then you have to wait. And if you don't, then you haven't done the steps necessary to receive the vision. And if you're not praying fervently enough and fasting enough, you're only given 25% to your fasting and praying, well, then, sorry, you know. God wants to give you the grand vision that he has for your church, but you just weren't obedient enough. You just didn't give him enough, so he can't give you anything. This is not biblical Christianity. This is something completely different. We're up on our second break.